Our Father in Heaven, we are thankful that we can gather together in your presence as your children. We thank you that in spite of unworthiness, we can come into your holy presence with boldness because you have reached out to us. You have called us to yourself, you have cleansed us and redeemed us through the precious blood of only begotten Son. We thank you that we are able not only to have our sins forgiven, but become children of God, and also to know that there is much that you have in store for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to recognize the great privilege we can have as your children to be able to have a part in your work, that how we live our lives, how we walk with you, that if we are faithful to you, we can make a contribution to the issues of eternity. And Father, we do recognize there is much for us to learn, much for us to enter into that you intend for us. And we ask that you will help us, that even as we recognize various indications that we are living in times with increasing sense of nearness of the approaching coming again the Lord Jesus, did you help us to be ready, that indeed you may be pleased with our lives, and that we will not turn away in shame at his coming, but indeed we may be able to rejoice when we see him face to face. And so, Father, we ask that you will continue to speak to us and to help us that we will not have false sense of assurance or spiritual well-being, false sense of assurance of hope, but that we may indeed be able to understand our true state and to take whatever corrective measures that are needful so that we can indeed look forward to the future. And so, Father, this afternoon as we continue to ponder over the truths revealed in the scriptures, we ask that you be pleased to speak to us. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to move in our midst, to speak to each heart. The Father, you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us, to harass us, in any way to hinder the preaching, the communication of your word, or in any way to hinder the understanding, the reception, and hearkening to what you have to say to us. We commit this time to your hands. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This afternoon, we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 77th message. We are on the third major category of service, conduct, and action, the 13th message. And we are considering problems associated with being over-impressed with outward appearance of things. Problems associated with being over-impressed with outward appearance of things. This is the second message on this subject. And today, we are concentrating on the false sense of well-being and security. False sense of well-being and security. In the previous message, we considered various problems associated with being over-impressed with outward appearance of things. And today, I want to concentrate on one of these major problems, and that is the false sense of well-being and security. The false sense of well-being and security because various outward forms or activities and features are present, especially what is associated with the Christian faith. And as a result, there's a false sense that all is well, when in reality it is not so, when there is actually a significant lack of spiritual health, life and vitality, and the Lord is not pleased with us. And this can be true in varying degrees, and at times it can be to a significantly serious degree, whereby the people may actually be facing the impending judgment and wrath of God. There can at times be other factors that may contribute to this false sense of assurance that all is well, including the false sense that we are God's people, and as such there will be the sense of God's abiding love, because God is a loving God, that He will always be with us, His presence with us, and so there is always security and well-being because we are His children, and so we have a future to look forward to. And such thoughts, such sense of false assurance can be harbored by children of God whose lives are not pleasing to God. It can even be entertained and held on to by those who profess to be Christians but who have never actually entered into the kingdom of God, never become children of God, because they have never been born of the Spirit of God. And such a false sense of assurance that all is well and their future to look forward to is a very serious and undesirable state to be in. And it is an issue, a major issue of deep concern, especially as we approach the nearness of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to consider together with you that this is not a new issue. In fact, it has been a significant issue throughout church history and even during Old Testament times. And it is an issue that is highlighted in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. And on various occasions, as we read through the scriptures, we will find that in the Old Testament, this issue is directly addressed by God's true prophets in opposition to those who prophesy falsely, in opposition to those who are actually promoting a false sense of well-being. This issue is directly addressed by those whom God truly sent, His true prophets. For example, let us look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord, but his ministry was often rejected. Often his hearers did not hearken to the words of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. In verse 13, Jeremiah was saying that the nation of Israel, the people, all of them, from the least to the greatest of them, the greatest in relation to how they are regarded in the society, they are greedy for gain. Their heart's attitudes are not right. Their lives are not right. And he says this includes even the prophet and the priest. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And yet, he says, they healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. So you see here, even the prophets and the priests, the preaching and the teaching is false. They are promoting a false sense of well-being. The word peace here in the Hebrew is shalom. And this is often a greeting that the Jews would greet one another with, shalom. And Shalom, translated peace, has a very wide sense of meaning, including the whole sense of well-being. So the priests, the prophets, they're teaching, preaching amongst the people, trying to assure them that all is well, there's well-being, but in fact there is no peace. Now let us look at the context of these words. Looking at it from verse 8 to verse 15, the context of these words. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I be alienated from you, lest I make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. The Lord wanted to warn the Israelites from impending judgment and desolation, judgment on the land. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel. The Lord is telling them about the impending judgment that is coming. Pass your hand again, like a grape gatherer, over the branches. Severe judgment on the people, on the land. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Although the Lord sent Prophet Jeremiah to speak to them, but they will not heed the words of the true prophet. Their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. They will not pay heed to the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. They do not pay heed to the true word of the Lord. Verse 11, but I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. The Lord had impressed the heart of Jeremiah and filled him with a message. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of young men together. For both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old, and their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. So what is coming upon the land and on the people? Destruction. It's not just an occurrence, but it is judgment of the Lord. It's from the Lord. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. Then in this context, verse 13, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. That is why the judgment is coming upon the land. But it's not just the normal, ordinary people, even the religious leaders, the prophets and priests, they are also dealing falsely. And together with that, they are promoting a false sense of well-being amongst the people, comforting the people. But it says, they are healing the brokenness of my people superficially. It's external. Words of comfort which has no real value. It doesn't go beneath the skin. It doesn't really go into the heart and really help the people, because they are not words of truth. They are saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. And this is also an aspect that is rather significant, that is related to the Lord's people, or those who consider themselves believers, having a false sense of well-being. And that is those who preach and teach, communicate words of comfort, assurances which are not true, which are not what the Lord intends for the people, giving them a false sense that all is well. And this is a very serious matter. And many also like to hear this kind of messages, because their messages, they are comforting, pleasant to the ears. Not many like to hear words of rebuke, warning of impending judgment. And that is why when Jeremiah preached, many were angry with him and persecuted him. But these who are preaching falsely, giving the false sense of hope and assurance, the people hearkened to these false preaching and teaching, giving a false sense of hope. And in such a context, they promote, together with a false sense of well-being, also complacency, in a context which is not conducive for true repentance, which is the one thing needful in that context. So instead of peace, there will be judgment and punishment. Verse 12, we've seen, "For I'll stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land." And verse 15, "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." So the Lord will punish the people. "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done?" They were not even ashamed at all. No sense of the repentance, shame of the wrongdoing, sin. Well, verse 15, in its context, perhaps is directed even primarily at the priests and prophets who are teaching and preaching falsely. Because immediately after referring to the priests and prophets, how they heal, verse 14, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially." The "they" there refers to the priests and the prophets, saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. And verse 15 then goes on to say, "Were they ashamed?" So the "they" there could be a reference to the priests and prophets, that what they have done is actually an abomination, very serious in the eyes of the Lord, the false sense of assurance, comfort being communicated. They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. And it says, "Therefore they shall fall among those who fall." Therefore they shall fall among those who fall can be an indication that together with all the rest who fall, so will these prophets and priests who preach and teach falsely. They shall also be cast down. This line of thinking, communication along these lines, will come through clearer in other passages that I'll be referring to you in a moment. Let us now turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 consists also of words that are rather similar to what we saw just now in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Therefore I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. And they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, because there is no peace." Again, let us look at the context of these words. The false sense of assurance that all is well, when in fact it is not so. Context from verses 4 to 12. "And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord." This is what the Lord wants to communicate to the people. "Do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent?" This is to communicate that the urgency in the situation is repentance. They must turn, they must repent. They have fallen, they must get up again. And this is what should be. "Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy?" They continue on in their rebellion, their sinfulness. Why? There are many reasons, but one of them is this: they hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. They were deceived. They were under a false sense that it is all right. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. And the deceit here can be linked to this false sense of assurance that they had, and also the assurance that comes from the false prophets. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? A true evaluation of their lives, openness to the Lord to help them to understand their true state, which is crucial. Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into the battle. This community to us, they go on in that kind of negative, wicked, sinful life that they're in, like a horse charging into the battle, just persists on, carrying on in that way. Even the stork in the sky knows the seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of the migration. The Lord is trying to say that these are things that we can observe in nature. The stork in the sky knows the seasons, and all these various animals, they know the times of migration. You know, and this should also have, it should follow also for God's people to conduct themselves in a certain way, which they did not. And that is the but here. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. They are my people. They are God's people. So they should know the ordinance of the Lord, God's laws. Know in the sense of true knowledge and observance in their lives. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. They are my people. And they may loudly proclaim that they are my people. But contrary to what should follow from the fact that they are God's people, they do not know the laws of the Lord. Verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? See, they say we are wise. They still think that they are wise, they are all right, and that the law of the Lord is with them. It's true, God had entrusted the laws to them, given the law to them, so in that sense they have the law. But have they really understood, appropriated, lived by the law as God intends? No, they have a false sense of assurance that all is well. We are wise, the law of the Lord is with us, thinking that since they are God's people, God has given the law, they are all right. But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. Those who are truly wise are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Or it may also mean that those who think they are wise but they are not truly wise, they will be put to shame, they will be dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? So this tells us that the moment God's people reject the word of the Lord, in their hearts, they are not obedient to God and what the Lord and to the Lord's instructions, then it's not possible for them to have true wisdom. However wise they may appear to be, they may find that they are very able in their business dealings, in the sense of making a lot of money. They have many capabilities. They may think they know a lot, very capable in many ways, just as the people in the world today. A lot of advance in various areas of knowledge, technical ability, skills, so many inventions, machines, computers, all kinds of things. But when people reject the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? They will not have true wisdom, because true wisdom comes from the Lord and has a direction in it, has a moral content in it, and helps people in the direction of true spiritual well-being, because it is linked to a healthy relationship with God. It has a positive direction in it, and not just being able to do all kinds of things. Therefore, in this context then, verse 10, I will give their wives to others, because their attitudes are not right, their lives are not right, even though they may think they are very wise. I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners. This is judgment. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. Their heart's attitudes are not right. So, no matter how capable they may be, however wise they may think they are, judgment will be coming upon them. Everyone is greedy for gain, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone practices deceit, and they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Verse 12, were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. We looked at this before in the preceding passage. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of the punishment, they shall be brought down, declares the Lord. The similarity in the two passages emphasizes to us that these are some of the major areas of concern that the Lord wants to communicate to the people. Let us now turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. And remember that Jeremiah was preaching in the face of impending judgment and the wrath of God on the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 14, verses 13 to 16. Jeremiah speaking, verse 13. Allah, but ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. But I will give you lasting peace in this place. So prophet Jeremiah was telling the Lord, see, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. So again, peace, well-being. You will not see the sword, you will not have famine. Verse 14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. They may be prophesying, and they may even be prophesying in the name of the Lord, but that does not mean that it is true. So when we hear messages being preached, and those who seek to preach, even in the name of the Lord, it does not necessarily mean that what is uttered, what is preached, has the endorsement of the Lord. Because there can be false preaching in the name of the Lord. The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. It's a falsehood, though in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. And these are words that are very significant that we need to ponder about. That true prophets must be those who are sent by the Lord. And that what they utter are words that the Lord wants them to utter. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They have not received from me. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. The word minds in the margin, you see literally, is hearts. From their own minds, their hearts. Their hearts are deceived, their minds are deceived. It's from deception. They may even have visions and so on. They may claim and may even experience some spectacular spiritual experiences, but that does not mean that it is reliable. And because it is not of the Lord, he says, it is futility. It does not benefit the hearers. Not only that, it can cause a lot of damage. The deception of their own minds. Sometimes from their own thinking, sometimes because their hearts and minds are in the wrong direction, they are more susceptible to deception that comes to them, and the powers of darkness may then manipulate and make use of their lives to deceive and to confuse God's people. So this is a serious matter. Verse 15, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there shall be no sort of famine in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall meet their end. So the Lord is here saying that not only is there this false sense of assurance on the people, and the people will be judged in spite of their hearing that all is well, and they may even believe in it. But here, concentration is also on those who have prophesied falsely. It is a serious matter. And the displeasure of the Lord and the Lord's judgment. Those who are prophesying falsely in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, they carry on, they keep saying, there shall be no sort of famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. The judgment of the Lord, the Lord's displeasure. Verse 16, the people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem. Those to whom they preach to and who hearken to them, they will also be judged. They will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. So a false sense of assurance will not help us. Because if they are not true, the judgment will still come. Even if you keep hearing, and even if you believe, no sort of famine will come. It will come. If those are not words of truth. And there will be no one to bury them, neither them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I shall pour out their own wickedness on them. Fierce judgment of the Lord. Severe judgment of the Lord. Let's turn now to one verse in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations, immediately after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. This is a verse that's related to what we've been considering. It says here in verse 14, your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity. But they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. This in line with what we've been talking about. And this also in the context of God's judgment on Jerusalem, God's judgment on Israel. And he says here, your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity. Now this is a point that is helpful for us to pause and to take note of. Exposure of iniquity so as to restore you from captivity. That when things are not right, it is important that they be exposed. Iniquity, sin, deficiencies in our lives, wrongdoing. It is important that these things are brought out, they're exposed. Then we can be helped. Then we can repent and we can change. And then the blessings of the Lord can come upon us. But if these are not exposed, if they are not dealt with, then it's in vain to keep on crying out to the God for blessings. Or even expressing deep, firm convictions, in inverted commas, that the Lord is good, He will bless us, and so on. It is no use. Faith, to be true, must be grounded in the truth. You may say, I exercise a lot of faith that God will bless and so on. It is no use. The false prophets, giving a false sense of assurance that all is well. The people may believe them, but it will not be of use to them. And one of the areas that is very seriously wrong in ministry is the failure to expose iniquity. It is not a pleasant subject to talk about. People do not like to hear or to have wrongdoings exposed. They like to hear various comforting words. But in order for us to enter into the blessings of the Lord, it is important that if there are deficiencies, there are wrongdoings, areas that are not right in our lives, it is important that we are helped to recognize these things, and it is part of the responsibility of those whom the Lord has given such responsibility to help His people to recognize these things, and on the other side of it, the hearers to be open, not like what we've seen just now, closing their hearts, closing their ears, not willing to hear, to hearken to what the Lord has to say to expose to them their wrongdoing. So the hearers must also be willing, be receptive, be open, so that they can then see, recognize what is wrong in their lives, and then they can take corrective measures. Then the true blessings of the Lord will come upon His children, and there will then be true peace, true well-being, and security in the Lord. One more passage in Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. Ezekiel is after Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Verse 10. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. The same theme, the prophet Ezekiel, about those who mislead God's people by saying peace, well-being, when there is no peace. There's no well-being. So let us again look at the context of this verse, from verse 1 to verse 16. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this to Ezekiel, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own. I shall read it again. Verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. See, those who Ezekiel is commanded by the Lord to speak, to preach, to prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy falsely, because they prophesy from their own inspiration, or the margin it says literally their own heart, their own inspiration, their own heart. It comes from themselves. It's not from God. To tell them, listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets. Woe is a very serious pronouncement from the Lord. His anger, judgment of the Lord. Woe to the foolish prophets. They are foolish, who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. They have not seen the truth. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand the battle on the day of the Lord. These are the foolish prophets. They have not really helped the people to be ready and to be able to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. But instead, verse 6, they see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them. They see falsehood and they say the Lord declares, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of the word. This is the irony of it all. It seems strange. The Lord has not sent them, yet they say the Lord declares, and yet they can hope for the fulfillment of their word, of what they have preached. Now this can take place in two different senses. One can be at times because they are deceived by the powers of darkness. So when they preach, they think that it is of the Lord. So they say the Lord declares, but actually it's not from God. It's from the powers of darkness. They are deceived. And so they continue to look for the fulfillment of what they have preached. That's one kind. But it can happen in another way, even more, that may not sometimes be so easily understood straight away. How come it can be this way? But this also can happen. In other words, it's not primarily what they preach just come directly from the powers of darkness, but they just carry on communicating what comes from themselves. It is not from God. And yet as they continue preaching, teaching, communicating like that, after some time they actually also believe in it and live as if they can wait for the fulfillment of what they have been preaching. This also can happen. when the words here that they prophesy from their own inspiration, from their own hearts, their own thinking, is falsehood. They say the Lord declares, but the Lord has not sent them, and yet, after a while, they have deceived. They are in a state of deception. They can actually believe, live as if they are looking forward to what will come about from their own preaching, teaching. Verse 7, did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it's not I who have spoken? Now all these verses that we looked at helps us to be very careful. It does not mean that whatever we hear will always be of the truth. We have to prayerfully ponder before the Lord to try to understand what the Lord is seeking to speak to us, to be careful, to be discerning. Verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. So this is something serious. The Lord is very much against and holds to account those who falsely prophesy in his name. Then verse 10, it is definitely because you have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. So when they preach falsely in this way, they mislead God's people. God's people are led astray, negatively affected. Let's look on from verse, the second part of verse 10. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So that those who plaster it over with whitewash, or rather, verse 11, so tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that you will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Now here, the meaning is that someone plasters over, someone builds a wall, they plaster it over with whitewash. But whitewash only makes it look nice. It doesn't really make the wall strong. So it says, the flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked? Verse 12, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? You only whitewashed it. It may look nice, but it doesn't really help. It will fall. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you plaster over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst and you will know that I am the Lord. Therefore I shall spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash, and I shall say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. So here's a picturesque form of communicating the truth. And if you ponder about it, and you see the graphic way of portraying the truth here, it communicates to us that in the end it's no use if you just whitewash the wall. You do not strengthen it. It doesn't help. It may look nice, but it doesn't help. And the imagery here about God saying, verse 13, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. When the wall is not really strengthened, there's only the whitewash, it will not be able to stand the pressures and the test. It will break down. It will fall. And so likewise in our lives, it's no use just the externals. Things look beautiful. It appears well. It appears good. But is there really something within that has taken place that will be able to meet the test of God? Is there something within that is real? Or is all superficial, hollow, and will just crumble? Before the nation of Israel was conquered, before the people were exiled, there was this false sense of well-being and security amongst Israelites. because they were God's people, and also because various outward forms and activities were in place. In fact, they were looking forward to the day of the Lord. This is also part of the theme in the Old Testament. They were looking forward to the day of the Lord as they observed the various festivals, the temple worship, the sacrifices, and the offerings. And it was in that context that the Lord sent Amos with a devastating message, directly contrary to their false expectations. Because they were living in the promised land, the temple was there, the temple worship, offering the sacrifices, observing all the festivals, they had this false sense that all is well. And the Lord sent Amos with a very strong message, directly contrary to their false expectations. Let's look at Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 18 to 24. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. It's a sad thing. Alas. You who are longing for the day of the Lord. You are longing for the day of the Lord, thinking that it is something to look forward to. It's wonderful. And this is in parallel to us today as we look forward to the coming again of the Lord. Believers, look forward to the coming of the day of the Lord. Or looking forward to eternity, when they think they'll be in heaven in eternity. Wonderful. Look forward to it. So the prophet Amos in verse 18 says, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? You long for it. But for what purpose? Will it really help you? Is it really something that will be beneficial to you? Are you right in looking forward to it? He says, it will be darkness, not light. You think you are looking forward to it, but when it comes, you'll be contrary to what you expect. You think you'll be a time of rejoicing and well-being, but it will be judgment. Verse 19, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hands against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? There's nothing to look forward to in the day of the Lord as far as you are concerned, because your lives are not right. You're living in sin and darkness, though you may be longing for the day of the Lord. So in verse 21 onwards, the Lord says, I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. So this is the context. They have their festivals, their solemn assemblies, they gather together for worship in the temple, burnt offerings, grain offerings. Now, it's not that these things are wrong in themselves. The Lord did command the various festivals, temple worship, burnt offerings, grain offerings. But these are just externals. If the heart does not go together with it, their lives are not right, the Lord says, I will reject. But all these things. But they were falsely relying on these external practices, thinking that all will be well. They can look forward to the day of the Lord. But the Lord says, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. It means nothing to God. Just these externals. It means nothing to Him. In fact, He says, I hate these things when it is accompanied by hearts that are not right. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But, verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In fact, you can say that verse 24 is a key verse in the book of Amos. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Justice, righteousness. Not just ever being manifested, but like an ever-flowing stream, permeated And these are true qualities that the Lord is looking for, not externals. Righteousness cannot come about unless the heart is right. The but here shows to us that this is what the Lord looks for, and also that this is lacking. That this must come about. The Lord is displeased. Why? Because their hearts, their lives are not right. You can look at it, for example, in verse 12. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Their transgressions, sin. Transgressions are many, the sins are great. And they distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. If you look at the margin here, there, you'll see the gate has to do with the place where the court was held. So they accept bribes and they do not grant justice to the poor. The poor are exploited. So when we talk about loving God, faith in God, trusting God, it has moral content in it. Not just performing some externals. Justice. These are issues that matters to God. Concern for the poor. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. It's a very interesting verse. Amos says, seek good and not evil that you may live. You want to really know the fullness of life, you must seek good and not evil. And then he says, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. The just as you have said implies that they have been going around using phrases like this, may the Lord God of hosts be with you. This could be the way they greet one another or wish one another. But these are empty, of no value. It doesn't help when their lives are evil. Amos says, seek good and not evil that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Just as you have said, then it will be true. So such words may sound nice. And this is something that we should ponder about. As Christians, we may say many things that sounds right. That sounds good. But is there truth in it? Is it really real? Is there the truth behind it to back it up? Just as in this context, when the Israelites, their lives were wicked, when they use such words, it may sound good, but it is not helpful. There's no truth behind it to back it up. It will not be valid. It doesn't help. But when they repent, when they set right their lives, then the words no longer just sound right, but it becomes right. It becomes meaningful. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, can be said properly, appropriately, meaningfully. Verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Their lives are not right. This is one of the aspects that characterizes lives that are not right. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Those who actually speak the truth, those who speak with integrity, they are not appreciated. And those who may at times want to help, and in a position to help, because it says they hate him who reproves in the gate. So they are in a position where it's proper for them to reprove. And they speak with integrity, but they are rejected. So this is one of the aspects that we need to be careful about. To be open to correction when we are reproved. If they are words of truth, we must not reject them. We must not react. We must not turn away from it. Worse still, react strongly. If that happens, then we will not be able to enter into the blessings of God. We will not face up to our wrongdoing and we will not correct our lives, how then can we enter into the true blessings of God? So amongst the Israelites, there was this false confidence and false sense of security and well-being because they regarded themselves as God's chosen people. In a sense, it's true, they are God's chosen people. And they felt a deep sense of security because they are dwelling in the promised land. The land that God had promised Abraham, in the promised land. And they were living, and in the midst of this promised land was the temple. But all this false sense of assurance, of confidence, that they were God's chosen people, dwelling in the promised land, the midst of which was the temple, all this was shattered by God's judgment. Because the land was conquered, plundered, taken over, the temple was destroyed, many were killed or exiled. But the Israelites were warned about this. Before it took place, they had a very strong sense, which was false, a strong sense of security, that this was the promised land, this was the temple, and it will be alright. Let us look at this false sense. And as we look at that, ponder about its relevance to us and what we can learn for it from for our own lives. And also, those who regard themselves as God's people today. Let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. The verse I want to highlight is verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 7. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." So they had a very strong sense of confidence because of the temple in the midst of the land. And as if that this temple will always be there, is something very important to God, and God will undertake, preserve it, and together with that, preserve his people. And let us look at the context then of this verse, beginning from chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, so this comes straight from God to Jeremiah, and the Lord instructed him, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house," precisely the significance of it, "stand the gate of the Lord's house," the temple, "and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord." Even as you have a strong sense of confidence, you are entering to worship the Lord, and the kind of the whole way they view the temple, yes, it is true, the temple is a significant structure. In fact, that is where it becomes even more important for us to ponder about it and what we can learn. In spite of the fact that the temple is a very significant structure, still important for us to recognize, however significant it may be, if lives are not right, it will only be an outward structure. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 3, the God of Israel, "Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." That has to do with the promised land. But you must amend your ways and your deeds. You cannot just have a false sense of assurance that this is a promised land, it will be alright. And together with that is this, verse 4. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." The repetition of this phrase, "the temple of the Lord," is to communicate to us a very strong sense that somehow this temple is very special, so God will preserve it. It will be alright. And together with that, the land and the people of the land. But God precisely is trying to hit at this false sense of confidence. No, you must amend your ways and your deeds, and do not trust in these deceptive words. And these deceptive words can be the Israelites assuring one another. It can be from false preaching and teaching. Nothing will go wrong. There will be peace. God will undertake because this is the temple of the Lord. This is the promised land. But the Lord says, do not trust in these deceptive words. Verse 5, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor," this has to do with repentance and righteous living, if their lives, their hearts are right. If we do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place. Even though the land means so much in God's covenant with his people and the temple and so on, all these are very significant in God's relationship with the people of Israel. Nevertheless, they still have to fulfill these. The right heart, attitude and life. Heart and life. Then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. It was meant for them. So although it was intended to be for them forever and ever, but with God it is always like this. It's a moral. The moral aspects must always be present. Because God is a moral being. That is unchanging. His character. Then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Verse 8, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. They were under a false sense of assurance that you'll be alright, but they are deceptive words. They are trusting in these deceptive words to no avail. Then it goes on to their lives. They are not right. Sinful. Will you still commit murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. He says, no, if your lives are not right, then you cannot come and stand before me in this house. Although the temple is selected by the Lord, yes, and he has said that he is willing to hearken to the cries of the people as they come and they pray to him in the temple. But the conditions must be fulfilled, the heart, the moral aspects. If your lives are not right, then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Then, if you, that is your attitude, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. Because God sees their heart and their lives. They cannot hide from the all-seeing God. Verse 12. But go now to my place, which is in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. So there was an example, Shiloh. He says, go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first. But now what has happened to it? See what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel? There was something for them to learn from the past. But the Israelites didn't learn. And for us, let us ponder. We need to learn from what has happened and recorded for our learning. What has happened to the Israelites? Verse 13, and now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. So the Lord's warning, he's going to destroy the temple. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. Let us ponder. The unthinkable, in inverted commas, the unthinkable has happened. What was unthinkable to the Israelites? It has actually happened. The land was conquered, the temple destroyed. But the Israelites were so sure that it couldn't happen. How can the temple be destroyed? How can the whole land be conquered, taken over? Because they are God's chosen people. The land has been promised by God to them. To them, it is unthinkable. But the unthinkable has happened. And it is a matter for us solemnly to ponder about it. Paul tells us the scriptures were written for our instruction. And it is a solemn matter. Likewise, it is still true today. There are various things that believers, or those who think that they are believers, may be very sure about, and think that it's unthinkable that it can happen otherwise. But the unthinkable, in inverted commas, can happen again. And one primary issue that is linked to this unthinkable that has taken place amongst the Israelites is the issue that we need to ponder about. And that is, at the heart of it, what went wrong? Why the unthinkable could happen was because in the end, God requires hearts that are right and lives that are right, not the externals. Many things outwardly may appear to be alright. And you may also have the assurance that you are children of God, that you look forward to eternity. But though it may be unthinkable to many, that when they enter eternity, instead of a pleasant experience, it can be something shocking. The unthinkable can happen. This problem of the false sense of well-being and security has persisted over the years. And during New Testament times, the issue is still there. In the previous message, we've considered the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day, and they also had a false sense of righteousness and spirituality. They also had a false sense of confidence, or false confidence in their religious observances, their long prayers, their fasting, their tithing, and their knowledge. I rather put the knowledge there in inverted commas, because it is not a true lively knowledge. At times, very far wrong. At times, even if there is some degree of accuracy, but it is without life. Their false sense in their religious observances, their long prayers, their fasting, their tithing, and so on, including their status, but in reality, they were under the wrath of God, as we have seen, on whom the Lord Jesus pronounced woes. And the Lord Jesus described them as whitewashed tombs. And they were poor examples in their day. They were also a negative influence on the people. And the significance of the issue is heightened as we approach the nearness of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I mentioned that this problem has existed since Old Testament times and has persisted through the years and through the ages, right through the New Testament times. But the significance of this issue is heightened as we approach the nearness of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, with reference to which Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So here Paul is talking about the day of the Lord, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, how you will come just like a thief in the night. And verse 3 says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I'm talking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Something that often we talk about with reference to looking forward to it. Paul says, while they are saying peace and safety, precisely what we have been talking about today, peace, well-being, peace and safety, security. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So it's a false sense of peace, of well-being, of security. It's a false sense. And while they are actually still saying it, while they are still under the kind of false assurance, or they're still in that very state, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child. Who are the they? Well, they are saying peace and safety. Well, the they would include all those who have a false sense of well-being and security. To a more significant degree, the they can refer to the people of the world. The people of the world, in the context of material well-being, prosperity, capabilities, enjoyment, as Lord Jesus described it, buying, selling, building, planting, and so on, they may have a false sense that all is well. But suddenly, destruction will come upon them. False sense of security and well-being. But the they, in principle, can also refer to others who are not ready, who will not be able to meet the Lord, with whom the Lord will be pleased with. There are varying degrees of seriousness. It can refer to those who profess to be believers, who think they are believers, but who have never experienced new life in the Lord, who may be observing various externals, attending various meetings, various religious observances, who may have the false sense that all is well, but suddenly, when the day of the Lord comes, it can be a very shocking experience to them. Instead of well-being, it is destruction. It is a judgment and the wrath of God. In varying degrees, it can also, in principle, refer to believers whose hearts have been drawn into the world, who have already been led astray, who are no longer walking properly with God. In varying degrees, it can refer to believers whose hearts are filled with many, many things that are contrary to the will of God, whose lives are displeasing to God. Although it will not be the same kind of sense of destruction, but I'm talking about the principle here, that many whose lives are not right, who are not spiritually healthy, whose lives are not pleasing to God, but because they observe various of the externals of the Christian faith, they may have a false sense that all is well, but when the Lord comes, it will not be well. In fact, it's interesting to look on the verses that follow. Paul says, verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day." You are sons of light, sons of day. "We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." So Paul is trying to say that as children of light, we must be careful, to be alert. We mustn't be asleep. We must be alert and sober, and we must walk as sons of light. In contrast to what will come upon those whose lives are not right with God. But this also means that if we are not careful, we will not be alert. We may be sleeping. We may not be walking in the light as sons of light ought to be. But Paul is urging us, let us not sleep as others do. Let us not sleep as others do. Let us not be caught sleeping when the Lord comes. And when you say caught sleeping when the Lord comes, it's not just at that moment of time, but it has to do with the whole way we live our lives. But let us be alert and sober. Let us be careful how we live our lives and not be living with a false sense of well-being and security. Let us not be asleep, but let us be alert and sober. Let us then pay heed also to the words of the Lord Jesus. In particular, to ponder over the issues that really count in relation to what we've been considering about in the light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has many things to tell us in relation to his coming again. And at the moment, I want to refer to two verses. One in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. In this context, let's read from verse 6. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" Verse 8. "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, the Lord here talks about answers to prayer. The elect who cry to him day and night, will he delay long over them? Yes, God will hearken to us. But there's a crucial issue that the Lord wants to put across. On the one hand, he tells us, "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily." Then he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, talking about his coming again, will he find faith on the earth? And here, let us take note, the Lord Jesus is trying to highlight a significant issue pertaining to his coming again. And that is the issue of faith. True faith is a key issue. True faith is a major issue. Not just activities and outward form. True faith. And not faith in the sense that many others may be talking about, but faith in the eyes of the Lord. Faith that he would regard as true faith. And true faith in the eyes of God would include, it would imply, it has to go together with a healthy relationship with God and obedience to God and to God's revelation. Trusting God, faithfulness, the two words are related. Faith, faithfulness. If you have true faith, then there should be a life of faithfulness. You cannot say, "I have faith," but in our lives, we are not faithful to God. A life of unfaithfulness. True faith leads to a life of faithfulness, obedience to God, healthy relationship with God, knowing God, and knowing God at work in our lives and through our lives. And faithful to God's instructions and revelation. So we need to really understand God and his ways and how he desires us to live our lives, what he requires of us. And at the heart of it, we know that the Lord looks for hearts that are truly committed to him, hearts that are willing to be taught, transformed, and not just merely outward forms, outward external activities. So there may be a lot of activities going on, a lot of outward forms, but the Lord says this is what he's looking for. Will he find faith on the earth when he comes? That is what he's looking for. Another key area, Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. But before we go to Matthew 24, verse 12, just remember that when the Lord says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We can look at it from the direction of what he's looking for, what is crucial to him. That's one aspect. But we can also look at it from another angle. There's a query there. It's a question mark. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be people, will there be many, in whose hearts there will be quality faith? It's a query. Will there be, when the Son of Man comes, will he find many whose hearts truly trust him and love him? True quality faith. When the Lord says, will he find faith? He's just talking about whether you have it or you don't have it alone. but the quality of it. What kind of faith? Of course, there will be those without faith at all. But the Lord wants to look for those where there's quality faith. Will He find those who really have faith in Him? This becomes clearer. Quality, the issue of quality becomes clearer. We look at now Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. This is in the context of the Lord's coming again. And as I mentioned, the Lord has various things to tell us about His coming again. In the whole context of His coming again, talking about His coming again, He tells us in verse 12, "And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Or in the margin, it says, "The love of many will grow cold." Many people's love will grow cold, or most people's love will grow cold. You affect many people. The statement, love will grow cold. And it says, because lawlessness is increased. And if you look at the context, it's a context of various difficulties of different kinds. Wars, people being delivered up. Verse 12, false prophets misleading others and so on. Lawlessness increased. Most people's love will grow cold. Most people's love will grow cold. This is another key issue that the Lord is concerned about, a key area. The quality of love. The quality of love for God, for man, for truth. Love, we know, is a moral issue. This is what God is concerned about. Love has to do with the condition of the heart. And this is what the Lord is concerned about. And in that context, in the context of this verse, you see that it's a context of testing, trials, difficulties, and pressures. In the context of testing, trials, difficulties, pressures, deception going on and so on, opposition, the true quality of love and life of a person is revealed. Sometimes it's not so obvious when the testing is not there. And a person may think that he has true faith, he's loving God and loving man and so on and loving the truth. But in the midst of various pressures, difficulties, testings, the question we need to ask and ponder about, the question emerges, who will pass the test? Who will pass the test? The Lord says, most people's love will grow cold. Why is it the love grows cold? Because it is superficial. There's very little quality in it. So it cannot stand the test. The test reveals it to be poor, of a poor quality. But if the love is of a strong quality, of a good quality, and a good quality, of course, has to do with love that is linked to our relationship with God, then the Lord will sustain us, and the love, the quality of faith will grow in the midst of the trials and testings as we draw nearer to God and we learn from Him and go through Him in those contexts. So who will pass the test in the midst of all these pressures and testings and difficulties and trials? Not those who merely appear to be good outwardly. Those whose lives merely appear to be good outwardly, they will not be able to pass the test. But those who pass the test will be those who have developed true inward qualities. So the love here can represent that. It has to do with the true inward quality, just as we saw just now, faith. So this is the key issue. Whether we develop true inward qualities, and we develop them well, so that it will stand the test. Whether other people can see it or not is another matter. But we must develop it. But if we merely concentrate on the externals and appear to be doing well, everything appears fine, it appears good, we will not be able to stand the test if our lives merely appear to be good outwardly. Let us look at one passage, another passage. the words of the Lord. And as believers living in the last days, we need especially to hearken to the words of the Lord Jesus to the church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3. These words are especially relevant for us as we live in the last days. And to the church, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. And here I want to highlight this point, that the issues we are considering can be considered at a personal level, but the issues we are considering are also relevant corporately. A whole congregation can be affected, generally. That's why here it's addressed to the church in Sardis. And the Lord says here, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He's addressing the whole church generally, not just individuals. So verse 1 here says, deeds. I know your deeds. There may be various deeds, activities, deeds, many things that are done, including various aspects of service unto God. And you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. So you have a name that you are alive. Not only they think that they are alive, but they also appear to be alive, and others may also regard them as alive. They have a name that they are alive. So why is it they have a name that they are alive? Likely it's because they appear to be doing well, even to others. Why is it they appear to be doing well? Likely the outward appearance of things. Outwardly, various deeds, activities, and so on that's going on, they appear to be doing well, and so they have a name that they are alive. But in reality, it is not so. In reality, they are dead. And this is another key area I want you to ponder about and concentrate upon. To take note that spiritual deadness or life is the key issue. Spiritual deadness or life is the key issue. And here it's not just a matter of whether we have life or whether there's no life. Because it's not when the Lord Jesus says you have a name that you are alive but you are dead. It's reasonably clear here he's not talking about absolute deadness. But basically he regards them as dead because spiritually the life there is very lacking. So the issue has to do with how much life, the quality of it, the quality of life. Is there much of the evidence and the working of God in that context? The Spirit of God at work, the life of God. So here we see a very crucial aspect is the need to nurture the spiritual life. The congregation, corporately, as well as in the lives of the individuals. And we need to recognize that this life comes from God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, In him was life, referring to the Lord Jesus, and the life was the light of men. So life in him is like the life that comes from God. So we need to nurture our spiritual life, which means that we must nurture our relationship with God, and we must nurture our life such that we're in a position to receive this life from God, to fulfill the conditions, so that the life of God can come in its fullness. The Spirit of God can fill us and work freely in us and through us. As the Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, then you can produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That kind of relationship with God. So that is a crucial aspect that we must concentrate upon. Otherwise, the Lord may pronounce, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. It's useless if there is no spiritual life or very lacking in spiritual life. And so in verse 2, the Lord Jesus says, Wake up. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Wake up. In such a state, there is a need to wake up. A need to wake up from the spiritual complacency, from the false sense that they are all right, that they are doing well. They thought they are alive, but they are dead. So they need to wake up from that false sense that all is fine, that they are doing well. And this waking up is a very important aspect that we need to pay heed to. This waking up, this is the first step. This first step of recognition and acknowledgement that they are not alright is crucial and needful before corrective measures can take place, which is elaborated in the second part of verse 2 and carry on with verse 3. Wake up, and then you can strengthen the things that remain. To remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent, and so on. So this first step of waking up is very important. Many are not able to turn properly to God, to change their life from what is no good to good, to deal with the deficiencies, or even to be helped by others, because they do not recognize that they are not all right. They must first recognize that they are not all right. And so to help others is important. They must first be helped to see that they are not all right. They need then to wake up from that spiritual complacency and from a life that is not all right. Then they can strengthen the things that remain. Then proper outworking can take place. Then verse 3 says, therefore, remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. So it says here, remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it. They have been taught. They have learned in the past. But they were not working out in reality, at least not from the heart, with life. As the Lord Jesus said, they may have been doing many things, but it can be just the externals without the life, and the Lord Jesus says, you are dead. So they have been taught, they have learned, but they are not working out in reality from the heart with life. There's a failure to keep what they have been taught. He says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. This implies that what they have received and heard are helpful things. That's why the Lord says, remember. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. They have learned something, they have received something in the past. It's not useless things. But they have failed to keep it. He says, keep it. It's possible, perhaps, at one time they were working out well. At one time they were keeping it. But there's failure to persevere. And so this is an area that's important for us to ponder about. Is this true of us? Have we heard? Have we understood? But are we poor in our outworking? In our hearts? In our lives? In reality? Not just whether externally we are doing many things. Are we complacent? We must check it before it degenerates further. It's possible we may have responded well to the Lord in the past. It's possible in the past, at one time, we were doing well. We were keeping it. But it's no longer true. We may have responded well to the Lord in the past. We may have working out well in the past. But it is no longer true. But are we still having a false sense that all is well when it's no longer true? Are we still complacent about it all? In a state of complacency? Let us ponder over this issue for our lives. It doesn't mean that if at one time we are doing well, we will continue to be well. And we can have a false sense that all is well, because at one time we were in the well, and now we are still keeping the outward forms of things. And we are not conscious that within, significant degeneration has already taken place. As we ponder over verse 3, we should also take note that it is helpful and important to learn much truth. It is helpful and important to learn much truth. But in the end, what is crucial is not how much truth we have heard or understood. What is crucial is not how much truth we have heard or understood, but to what degree we have absorbed them into our lives. To what degree we have absorbed them into our lives, and our lives are in line with the truth. To what degree truth is manifested in our lives and is being worked out in our lives. That is the crucial part. Yes, it's helpful. It's also important that we learn much truth. then we can work it out. But in the end, what is crucial is not just how much we have heard or how much we have understood, but to what degree we have absorbed this truth into our lives and our lives are in line with it. We are working out the truth in our lives. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it. Keep it. As we read on, we see a warning in verse 3. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. If therefore you will not wake up. It's a warning to us. It implies that it's possible for us not to heed and to carry on in that state and not wake up. It's possible that we not heed the Lord's call to wake up directly, indirectly, through circumstances, through people, through messages, whatever it may be. If therefore you will not wake up, let us be careful. It's possible that we may not heed. We may not wake up. We may continue on in that state. And the Lord says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. And of course, when the Lord comes in that way and we are not ready, it will be a sad state of affairs. The other is, when the Lord says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. This is a reference to His coming again. I will come like a thief. We saw this just now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This imagery also of coming like a thief in reference to the coming again of the Lord. And that in principle, if we do not wake up, we will be facing those problems that we saw just now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We may have a rude shock, thinking that all is well, all is fine. But when the Lord comes, we may not be ready. Verse 4 tells us that not all in the church are in that way. Sometimes you may have a context where in a group, various ones may be in that kind of state, a name that they are alive but they are dead. It can even be the majority in some contexts. But verse 4 tells us that it's not necessary that all are the same, which tells us also the individual response is needful and a crucial issue. This is verse 4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So it tells us that in a congregation, although basically they may be going through, basically exposed to quite similar things, but the response of the heart, the whole way they work out their lives, can be quite different among the different individuals. So it can be this way, in a context where various ones, their lives are not right, but some are working out well. But it can also work the other way around. Let us not have a false sense of complacency that we are fine because we are in a context where various ones are going on well. Because even if the majority are working out well and the congregation as a whole is moving and going on well, it is also possible that in that context there can be a number whose lives are far from well and who can then actually be under this category that the Lord is talking about in Sardis. They may think, and they may also go together with the name that they are alive, but actually dead. Basically dead. Their spiritual lives are in a very poor state. They may observe all the externals, carry on, join in, but their hearts are not right. And I'll end with verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 is an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to overcome. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's an encouragement to us to overcome, and that there will be spiritual, eternal, heavenly implications. They will be clothed in white garments. It's not literal. I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There will be eternal, spiritual, eternal, heavenly implications. The other is that this he who overcomes is not limited to anybody. It's an encouragement to us that any one of us can overcome, and all of us can overcome. All of us can respond to this call to overcome, and all of us should. It's Lord's desire that all of us overcome. And He encourages us. He who overcomes, there will be these implications. It's a call to us. Let us heed His call. We can overcome by His grace, and He wants us to overcome. He will help us. But it is important. We must heed. That is why the Lord emphasizes in the last verse, in verse 6, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We must hear well, and we must hearken. We must hearken to the Lord's call. And the emphasis here also communicates to us that what the Lord Jesus has to tell us here is a serious matter. We must hear well, hearken to Him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The hear is not just stop at, yes, now I understand what the Lord says. But the hear here has the implication to then heed what He has said and respond accordingly. We'll stop here for today. In summary of what we've covered for today, we have considered today a major problem in relation to problems associated with being overimpressed with outward appearance of things. A major area is the false sense of well-being and security. And today we have sought to trace how this has been a problem since Old Testament times, right through the New Testament. It's a problem through the ages, through church history, and until, and in fact it's heightened. The problem, the issues involved are heightened as we approach the nearness of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The people in the Old Testament times, the Israelites, also lived with a false sense of well-being and security, partly contributed by false preaching and teaching that they received. And even as judgment and the wrath of God was impending, very imminent, there was still this talk of well-being, peace and safety, and the people living with that kind of false notions because they regarded themselves as God's people, chosen by God, living in the promised land, in the midst of which was a temple, and they were observing all these festivals, temple worship, sacrifices, offerings, and all these external forms were there, and they thought that all was well. But the Lord sent true prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, we look at these, but these are not the only prophets that the Lord sent to them. And in Amos, we saw a devastating message directly contrary to their false expectations. Yet in the end, God was not pleased. God did not find acceptable all these outward observances. In fact, He rejects them, primarily because their heart was not right, their lives were not right, their attitudes were not right. And if that is not put right, then all these will not be accepted by God. They are only externals. And we have seen how this problem has persisted also in the New Testament times, the scribes and the Pharisees. Then we see Paul, with reference to the coming again, the Lord Jesus also tells us that while we are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. And that we need to ponder about these things. It's an issue of deep concern, which has relevance to the people of the world. It's relevance to many who may regard themselves as believers, but who have, and who think that they will be alright and can look forward to eternity, but who have never been born of the Spirit, never become truly children of God. In principle, with varying degrees, it will also apply to believers whose lives are not right before God. And the Lord willing, in the next message, we will see that where lives are seriously not right, it can be very serious in the eyes of the Lord, and what may happen when the Lord comes again. What was unthinkable to the Israelites took place when the Lord punished them. The nation was conquered, the temple destroyed, and many were killed or exiled. Likewise, today, many who may harbor various thoughts of well-being and looking forward to eternity may be very unpleasantly surprised when the time comes when we face the judgment seat of the Lord. And we need to ponder about these things for our own lives, as well as to consider in what way we can meaningfully help others, influence others in a direction that will be really helpful for their lives. And a primary means by which we can contribute in that direction is through prayer, but also in other ways through personal contact and communication. But before we can contribute in any of these ways, we must first ensure that our own lives are basically in the right direction. Whatever aspects that are needful to be dealt with in our lives are attended to, then we can serve the Lord effectively. Otherwise, we may end up with a lot of activities and action, but very little of true impact that will count. And so let us ponder over our lives as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, that we may ensure that we may not be amongst those who have a name that they are alive but are dead. Let's ponder over our lives. What we have heard, what we have come to understand of the truth, have we appropriated them into our lives? Are our lives in line with the truth? Are we resistant, or are we willing to let the Spirit of God speak to us and show to us areas in our lives that are not right before God, that the blessings of God may then come upon us, that we may not live under a false sense of assurance that all is well when it is not so? Let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts and to help us to understand our true state and whatever steps that we may need to take. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, your goodness towards us. We thank you also for the scriptures that you inspired for our learning, for our instruction. And we ask that you help us, that our hearts may be open to you with truth in the scriptures. We will be able to understand and also pay heed to. Father, we ask that you will continue to help us to understand our true state and the aspects in our lives that are not pleasing before you, that we will be able to recognize what they are and the steps that we need to take. We thank you for the assurance that you are our loving Heavenly Father, and that you will help us as we seek to amend our lives, as we seek to walk with you. We know that your grace will be sufficient for us. We ask that you help us, that we may not be careless, complacent, that you deliver us from all false sense of assurances. Help us to be able to perceive things accurately. Help us that we may know how to order our lives, respond to you in such a way that we may have true confidence to meet you face to face. In particular, we pray that you teach us what it means to love you, what it means to love our neighbor, what it means to love the truth and to be submitted to you and to the truth. May you teach us what it means to truly trust you, to have true faith, and to have our hearts and lives transformed. And so even now we ask that you purify our hearts, you renew our minds, and teach us to walk in the path of truth and light. That you even now also prepare our hearts as we partake Lord's Supper, so that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We thank you for the Lord's Supper that has been instituted by the Lord Jesus for us. We ask for your blessing on the bread and the wine, and we ask that you will help us as we partake to do so in faith and able to benefit spiritually and strengthened by the life of the Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.